Talking to my daughter, turn on the recorder. Got too many buttons, gotta remember everything. Good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to see you all out this evening. Let's open in prayer. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all the blessings that you've given us, those that we recognize and see and feel, as well as the many, Lord, that are taking place that we don't even recognize. We ask you to help us to pause this evening to be able to set aside not only the stuff that's going on in our lives, Lord, but also to be open-minded, Lord, so that we may be learn something. We may learn something from one another. And Lord, we hope just being gathered here in your name that we might find a blessing. Guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I assume you all probably know this evening I'm going to start something that I've been working on for a few months. started clear back in probably October, November. Something I had to do with the seminary class forced me to do some work on this, and I thought, well, I want to do this and put it together also and utilize it in the church. I want to teach some on last days. And I want to tell you, if you've done any studying, I hope, I feel like I'm a little too loud, Brian. Is that okay? Can everybody still hear me? I want to talk to you about last days, but eschatology is a fancy word, but eschatology is basically end times, last days. You know, I'm sure there's a lot more to it. The study of last things, future events, end times, last days, eternal destiny of individuals, destruction of creation. You know, all that's wrapped up into that big word. You and I often maybe just refer to it as last days, end times, the return of Jesus. All these different terms are all wrapped up in that. I'm not here to explain to you or try to attempt from Genesis to Revelation everything there is about eschatology, end times, last days, all those words. That's not what I'm here to do. But what I do want to do is try to open your eyes, and I've been trying to tell the church that you needed to come in and be open-minded, because I want you to understand that we have to work at it to get some of the conclusions that people have concerning the big picture of what all is happening. But this study is not about explaining everything about that in the Scripture. This study is about our focal point when we get to Scripture. Our main text is in Luke's Gospel. So we're going to look about eschatology as pertaining to what's in Luke's Gospel. It's not going to be about Revelation. It's not going to be about Daniel. It's not going to be about the many other places. I'm not saying we won't mention a little bit of it, but the focus point is what do we see in Luke's Gospel. So this is really a tie-in to our study on Wednesday nights on Luke's Gospel. So I did this for my seminary class, and also, as you all know, and I can't remember, I don't have the text in front of me, but there's a particular text where we skipped when we were studying because I felt like it tied right into this subject concerning end times and last days. But there's another reason why I wanted to teach on this too, and why I felt, you know, kind of excited about doing some studying, is I sensed not only in the world, but also even within you all in the church, a renewed interest because of over the last year or so what's been going on in our country and in the world about this idea of last days and the return of the Lord. And, you know, preachers have been preaching certain things, you know, tying in with what's going on. We've talked about it a little bit on Wednesday nights. What's the pandemic mean? And what's the, you know, what does all the disruption in the world mean? Trying to make some connections. So I sensed a little bit of an excitement or concern within people, even in the church. So I thought it might be good for us, valuable, to spend some time discussing this subject. So over the next 4 weeks at least, again, it depends on how far we get going. It's hard for me to, sometimes when I put the study like this together, to know for sure how far, but at least initially, My focus, my intent is to do it within 4 weeks. Any teacher, this is my view. Now, I've been preaching, or I should say I've been teaching the Bible for 30 years, different ways, you know, from Sunday school teacher on up, pastoring. But I can tell you, any teacher that I've ever heard who has stood up and tried to explain in the end of days eschatology, in the whole picture, in other words, this is going to happen, 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 they all start with some kind of lens. They put something on. They start with a lens, and then they use that lens to help them define some of what they find in the Scripture. Do you understand what I'm saying? They start with this first, something outside of the Bible. This is an idea. And then they take that idea, and they use that lens, and we all do it to some extent. And the difference is, where do we get our lenses from? Right? There are certain Scripture that we find that we think about it a certain way because of our experiences, our own study of the Scripture, we hope, right? The way we've been raised, the kind of church we attend. But when it comes to eschatology, I really think there are some pretty strong lenses out there that are utilized. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, is these lenses, the different lenses that are out there. Excuse me, something caught in my throat. So, you know, when we think about these lenses, let me ask you this. You know, if you know that there's somebody, a young person in this church, let's just say a girl, a young girl who's in her 30s, and you know that she's having trouble, a health issue, and you see me giving her a big hug in the back of the parking lot of the church, what's your thoughts going to be? If you knew that she's having a serious health issue of some kind, you're going to look at that and think, I know what's going on there. Right? You understand? You got a lens on. You're already thinking a certain way. But if you know, I was recently divorced, and she's having trouble in her relationship with her husband, and you see me hugging in the parking lot of the church, different lens, right? You start, and this is true. We all have lenses. You can't remove them. You can't. You're going to have lenses. The thing that I would encourage you to do, though, especially anytime when it comes to looking at Scripture, is to be, and that's a part of what I'm going to do tonight. Is I want to shake up your lens, and I want you to be careful. I want you to think about the lens that you're choosing to put on when it comes to looking at eschatology. So we're gonna discuss tonight the major lenses of eschatology, and then I'm going to spend some extra time on the lens that I'm going to choose for this study. After we do that, I'm going to explore the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. Excuse me. And I think when I finish talking about the lenses, and then we talk about 70 AD, you're going to see some connections, and you're going to see why it's important to understand what happened in 70 AD. Not just the destruction of the temple, but everything else that was going on. I think, I hope, and you all give me feedback as we go along, I think when we finish that, you're going to set back a little bit and you're going to say, oh, okay, I understand the value in that and why that should have an effect on how we choose to consider some of what's said in the Gospels, especially in the Gospels, concerning eschatology, end time events. Here's, I see my note now, we're not going there, but Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 37. That's the section that we skipped. And actually, I don't know if you guys remember, but we stopped, wherever it was we stopped last, we were also at another moment where there was also going to be a discussion about eschatology. But when we're done here in this, over the next few weeks, we will, part of that, we'll be going back and looking at Luke chapter 17. So if you want to get ahead and read ahead and be thinking about, you know, it'd be advantageous for you to go back and reread Luke chapter 17, the last section of it. So something that I think is very important to me, I don't think I can emphasize the heart strong enough. Something very important concerning eschatology is your salvation is not riding on your view of eschatology. It is not. You think about this. Where was Peter? Where was all of the disciples when Jesus was arrested? Where were their minds concerning what Jesus was doing when he was arrested? They thought he was crazy. They thought that it's all over. What in the world's happening here? They all scattered. They ran. When Jesus rose from the grave, we just spoke about this in our sermons at Easter sunrise service. Where were they? What was going on? They didn't believe what was happening. Do you think Peter and James and John and all those close followers, their faith was limited or their salvation was limited because they didn't have it all figured out? That they argued amongst themselves? They argued with Jesus about what Jesus was going to do, right? Did that affect their salvation? Do you think that they wouldn't have went to heaven at that because they had the wrong view at that time? Do you understand what I'm saying? They were standing there right there with the Son of God being taught, and they didn't understand. What I'm saying is, can you understand why I believe wholeheartedly that the view that you hold concerning eschatology has nothing to do with your salvation. Your salvation is based on Jesus Christ. It's not based on that. So it's okay for us to disagree. But my point, though, is be knowledgeable in your disagreement. And you do some searching it out for yourself. In my opinion, here's where I'm getting a little bit of an opinion. I'd even say it shouldn't be a major focus for the Christian. What's a major focus? What should be our major focus concerning being a Christian today? Just our general, what is our focus?
Try to follow Christ.
Try to follow Christ. Shelva, what'd you say?
I didn't say it.
Just, okay. Trying to follow Christ, right? And to draw others to Christ. What does what does my view of the end times, what is my view? Now, you could argue, and some people will do that. Some people could argue that you say, well, if I tell people Christ is returning soon, that'll bring them in, that'll stir up their emotions. Okay, I understand your point. But I'm saying our focal point is to live a life that honors God and to do what we can to draw others into Him. That's our focal point. This eschatology, I think it's enjoyable. I think it's interesting. I think it's but people get pretty emotionally caught up into it. And as I think I've shared with you before, I keep reminding you about being open-minded. I would imagine before this is over, some of what I say, you very well may disagree with me. And that's okay. And I'm not sharing you this eschatology information to say this is absolutely how it is. I'm picking in the lens. And then we're going to follow that pathway through this study. And if you all find interest in this, and if it goes well, then maybe in the future we'll pick another lens, or maybe even we'll go to another book. But that's my intention for us for this study. Now, when you read the words speaking of the coming of Jesus, anything that speaks of a future event after the time of the writing of the Gospel and the New Testament letters, the lens that you already have in your mind creates pictures, right? If you have already had you had a pastor in front of you, if you've had a book you've read or something who has kind of drawn up that high level of what all's happening, then whenever you read a verse, I hope you can understand it, when you read a verse, your mind naturally goes to what you've already been taught. And my concern is just be careful. Be aware that that's happening. You know, when you've had a pastor or a televangelist or a book or whatever, just be aware. It's not wrong, and I'm not saying these people who have different views are evil, but just understand that's where it's coming from. And I'll just, what really broke my views up concerning eschatology is when I really began to seriously study for myself. And I began to realize it's not as simple as some people put it out there. And it's my hope that when I get finished with this study, you understand why that is, or why I see it that way. I'm not trying to tell you you're thinking wrong. I'm just telling you there are other views that are out there that I think are legitimate. And again, I'm not going to try to take every other view out there and explain to all of them. We're just going to skim across them, and then we're going to focus on the one particular lens for our study. So, you know, again, maturing, growing Christians need to be aware of their lens and be careful. Realize it's there and be open to it changing if further information concerning the scripture leads you that way. The Word of God does not change. You know, I'm not here to tell you that, right? The Word of God does not change. But our understanding of it should change. You know, if you think your understanding of the Bible should not change, then you've arrived. And you should be up there teaching us on a regular basis. It should change. If we are regularly reading it, regularly studying it, regularly saying, what is God saying in this? Then it should change. You know, when a six-year-old, when you tell a six-year-old Jesus loves you, that's true, right? Jesus loves you. That is so true. That does not change. But how about now you go to a 35-year-old young woman who has breast cancer and you say, Jesus loves you? Does it have the same? See, it's a different statement. Now you got to work about what do you mean Jesus loves me? Now, can you see our view, our understanding? Isn't it true both places? When you were six, Jesus loved you. When you had breast cancer at 35, Jesus loves you. But it's different. As we grow, as we experience life, as we study the Word of God, God's Word should change. Do you understand what I'm saying? Maybe I didn't say it right. God's Word doesn't change, but our understanding of it should. It should change. I believe it has to change. We have to move past that general view of just these black and white facts about things. When you start realizing this is challenging. Understanding Jesus loves me when I'm a little boy and my mom and dad are still married and everyone's nice to me, that's easy. And when I get older and everything, things don't quite go the way you think, it's not that easy. So there's four main views that I want to talk about this evening. Four main views, and again, I'm sure there are others out there. And we're going to break down these four views because each one of these four views have additional breakdowns. And the views themselves are a little bit foggy. So in other words, there's a little bit of a historism and futurist, a little bit of idealism, and you know, there's a little bit of crossover. But there's a general, these are the four main groups, four main headings that you'll find. Anything that's out there that's prominent that a lot of people have latched on to, right? I mean, there's always, you know, some fellow lives in Holler, West Virginia somewhere, has a different view out there, right? But these are the main four ideas. And then everything that you hear being utilized falls underneath one of these four ideas. So it's futurist, historism, idealism, and one that may be unfamiliar to you, preterist. Preterist, and again, we're going to talk about it a little bit. And I know tonight, this study, and just the way we're going through it, it forces me to this end up being a lot more lecture and less question. But please do stop me if I've said something that doesn't make sense, wasn't clear, keep notes, ask me questions, and I imagine there'll be questions that you'd ask and I can't answer, but whatever you do ask me, I will try to get back to you at some point. And I can even give you some references to where I get some of this information if you are interested in digging a little deeper, which I'll give you one reference right now. A lot of the bulk of this material come from a book called Christian Hope Through Fulfilled Prophecy by Charles S. Meek. That was sort of kind of a kickoff as to me, this study. Excuse me. So the futurist. Within the futurist is millennialism. And within the millennialism, you have premillennialism. Under premillennialism, you have dispensationalism. I'm sorry, for I know these are, you know, if you're not used to these terms, these are very, yeah, I sometimes have trouble saying them, and obviously we don't use them on a regular basis. But post-millennialism, and dominionism, and amillennialism, all of those are end-time events, end-time ideas, underneath the idea, quit laughing at me back there. underneath the idea of futurist. So, and again, understand, I'm generalizing some of this, right, to give you a bird's eye view of these ideas. So the futurist basically believes that nearly all of eschatological events spoken of in the Bible still lie in our future. Again, key word, right? Futurist. The vast majority of them still lie in our future. Now, this ebbs and flows, because I'm sure you hear some pastors or ministers who hold to this idea that they start picking and choosing dates, right? You know, it's in the future, but well, now it's this date, or it's this date, or this is going to happen because this happened. But within the futurists, we have the millennialism. The millennialism. This term comes from Revelation. So Revelation 20, verses 4 and 5. And here, again, this is where this main concept of the millennial comes from. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, a millennium, 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years, again, millennial, 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. So this is where that they get that idea from. And I'll back up now to the first two verses before that. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, millennial, and threw him into the pit and shut it, sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. So, again, I had to go to Revelation just to show you where millennial is, but I'm not going to try to explain all Revelation. But that's the gist. That's where clearly you can see where that comes from. Or at least the start of that idea. But then, within millennialism, you have premillennialism. Within premillennialism, the idea is there will be a second bodily coming of Christ, and it will occur prior to the millennial kingdom. The millennium will be a literal kingdom of God on the earth that lasts 1,000 years. It includes a tribulation period, and the timing varies. Who, when, and there are variable times of the rapture views that are held. So it's, again, it's a literal 1,000 years, several different viewpoints on the resurrections and judgments taking place. And then eternity, although, again, depending on how you use that word, right? For me, eternity is, it started when, you know, at creation. Eternity started then and it continues on. But some people, when we talk about eternity, we think about, well, my eternity starts after death. Although technically that's not true, right? Eternity was before and it is going on to the future. But some people, in their terminology, the thought is eternity sort of begins after that 1,000 years. But premillennialism can also be divided into various subcategories. And I'm sure, again, if you've done much study and you hear some of this, Christ will come to rapture his saints either at the beginning of the tribulation, which is called pre-tribulationism, in the middle of tribulation, which is called mid-tribulationism, or at the end of the tribulation, which is post-tribulationism. But the saints will return to the earth or to the New Jerusalem city sometime maybe suspended above the earth in some way, for the millennial period. The world as we know it will, in some sense, cease to exist at the end of the millennium. There's also one under this category concerning the timing of the rapture, and it's called partial tribulation. And this one gets more complicated, and basically the idea is there's numerous different raptures throughout the millennial stage. I know this gets complicated, and again, I just want you to understand there's a lot of views out there, and I could go back and I can show you scriptural reasonings behind where they're getting these from. I'm reading these, I'm telling you these because I understand there's some legitimacy behind each of these lenses, because I've, you know, not that I've studied each one of them, you know, for years, but each one of them, when I go back and I read, you start off and you say, okay, I want to look at this lens. I go and pick up a book about a person who took that lens and he wrote a book about it. You'll read it and you'll say, okay, I see the scriptural references. Post-millennialism. Post-millennialism. This view is something of a hybrid between pre-millennialism and amillennialism. Jesus will bodily return after a millennial kingdom. And the question is, will it be a literal kingdom or not, or is it a figurative time frame? And they generally hold to a positive view of the future. Our future here. We're not talking about after the return of Christ, but the idea is a positive future. The world is heading towards getting more and more positive. The world tend to get better as more people, more people come to Christ. Some post-millennial, again, there's always an intermixing. Some post-millennials hold to a literal 1,000 year and understand the beginning of the millennial is still in our future. Others see the millennium figuratively as a long period of time, like the amillennialists, which we'll talk about in a second. And they see that we're currently in the millennial. Post-millennials hold to a rather optimistic view, again, of this idea of the world getting better and getting better and getting better. Under post-millennialism, you also have dominionism. And, I think we saw people who believe that were doing certain things in this country. I don't want to get into politics, but you can see some in their view of politics holding to this idea. Dominionism is this idea that Christians have a divine mandate. Now, us, right? Not Jesus, but us as followers of Christ. Christians have a divine mandate to assume positions of power in the world. And from their perspective, we are in the millennial age, and Jesus will return after the church makes the earth ready. Again, this the positive view of the world getting better over time. And you can see some of the frustration and anger of those individuals who hold that idea because they feel they have a mandate that they must go and do these things to make the world to be as Christ means it to be. You can see that. So you see, if you put that lens on, can you see what I'm saying? When you put on a lens, it affects your life. It affects how you look at the scripture, and it affects how you think about the world and how you treat your neighbors. Amillennialism. The amillennialism, millennials, they see the millennium, again, going back to Revelation, they see it as being figurative. And in a sense, we're living in the millennial age after Christ was resurrected. And the bodily return of Jesus will happen in an unknown future date. In other words, there's no reasoning to try to pick a date, and there is no set activities that need to happen until then. Christ is going to return when he wants to return, when he's ready. So the number 1,000, from their perspective, is simply a figurative number for completeness. They hold that the millennial began with Christ's first coming, or at Pentecost, when you think about the beginning of the church. The millennium is not viewed as a future political order, but as the spiritual kingdom of Christ's rule in the church. So the millennium is the church age that we're currently living in. It's also sometimes equated to the kingdom of God. So they're not so much looking forward to the side of, there's not so much in particular to look forward to this side of heaven in the view of the amillennialists. They recognize, kind of my sermon a little bit Sunday, where I was talking about, we're living in something that Paul says You know, the devil's the god of this world, little g, right? That we're living in a world that does not attempt to honor Christ. You can see the amillennials, that would be a view that they hold. They tend to view mankind's sinfulness and rebellion against God as impossible to overcome to a great degree. Now, individually, right, you can come to Christ and begin to change, but just not corporately. The world as a whole is not going to all of a sudden become better because people come to Christ. However, the end of time does hold the promise of restoration in heaven for believers. The second coming and final judgment also come at the end of the millennium. And again, a millennium is just a figurative time for that. So whenever Christ decides to return, that's the end time, so to speak. So another aspect of futurist is the dispensationalist. And I would imagine, how many have heard of the term dispensationalist? Dispensationalism, right? Because in this area, in my opinion, a lot of pastors come from that perspective that they don't necessarily stand up and talk a lot about it, but I think as you understand the dispensationalist view, if you read it, you would understand, you'd see a lot of pastors probably in this area generally kind of teaching that direction, I think. And when I say that, it's my own personal experience, right? It's not like I know all the pastors in the Mid-Ohio Valley. But this is something that I feel is held by a lot of people in our area. So again, this falls under the futurist and also falls under premillennialism, dispensationalism. So they put great weight in the idea that Israel will be restored. I'm sure you've heard that many times. Israel is going to be restored and the temple will be rebuilt. And they think that when the modern state of Israel came into being in 1948, this was the beginning of the last things. It kicked off something in God's actions. Leaders of this group often attempt to make dates or approximate times of the return of Jesus. Many of those dates which have come and gone, by the way. And I actually have some information on that, but I don't want to get too far into it. But I could share you a bunch of dates who people hold to this, who've kept throwing out dates. You know, this is going to be why, and here's why, and they use scripture to explain why and stuff that's going on in history. That, a lot of times you hear that. That's coming from people who are dispensationalists. There, again, my opinion, I see they often use some very detailed timelines of when this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this happens first, this happens second, third, fourth, and fifth. So they see a series of dispensations. Excuse me. Dispensations are economies under which God managed the world, and they're successive in nature. The views of dispensationalists, however, differ. If you go do some studying, there are differing views of, I know this is crazy, it's a lot of information. Dispensationalists even argue amongst themselves. I've seen it broke down into four, I've seen it in seven, and I've seen it in nine different dispensations. It's not in the scripture, right? You can't go in and say dispensationalism, Acts chapter 7, verse 3. They started off, here's a lens, and this is what's happening, and then they take scripture and they stuff it into into the slots that they created. You know? And again, I think you can probably tell I'm sort of, you know, tearing my thoughts. I'm a little bit concerned about how so easily people slide scripture, because they start with a lens and then they slide things into that lens. And I hope you all, as time goes on, we get time, I'd like to hear your thoughts on it. But they argue amongst themselves again. They believe we're living in the next to the last period called the church age. I've heard that so many times in my life, especially as a kid. People talk about us living in the church age, living in the church age. And usually when you heard that term, that this was dispensationalism. The Scofield Bible. I'm not here beating it up. I'm not at all. And some of you probably have one. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. But the Scofield Bible was very much of their notes and stuff was all built on dispensationalism. So the church is going to be raptured out before the millennial, and the last period will be a time when God will deal directly with the nation of Israel again, separate from the church. And then they will go through a tribulation period. Is some of this stuff making sense to you? At least pieces and parts of it, of things that you've heard being taught from other places. Historicism. historism. Now, we've left from futurist. Our next main type of eschatology is historism. So the historist view, seeks parallels between Bible prophecy and major events or people in history, especially those in church history, and various characters or events that are prophesied in the Bible, but they're seen as parallels to certain people or certain events. But they can also see them happening repeatedly. For instance, during the Reformation, the papacy or the Pope was seen as the Antichrist, right? There was a certain period where that, and then there's other times when another person seems or another group is seen as the Antichrist. So the historist sort of sees this stuff happening again and again and again. So we don't just have one Antichrist, so to speak. We have numerous. So what you think of in eschatology, you think, okay, you can take that lens and lay it on, okay, this stuff is happening. This is part of what had been prophesied. Okay, and this is too, and then this is too. A repeat. Idealism, the third main type of eschatology. Idealist views prophecy as timeless promises of hope and equally applicable to all generations. So it's just sort of like nothing is really specific. It was much of it is seen as figurative. So we're continually going through this battle of good and evil, but yet ultimately we know, we've read the full book, right? We know in the end we win. And so there wasn't anything in the eschatology events that we need to look at and say we need to be concerned about specifically. We just need to honor God with our lives. In the midst of honoring God with our lives, we need to recognize we're going to go through cycles. Can you see we go through cycles personally, right? You have personal moments where you feel like you're being persecuted and things really hard on you. And then you have other moments where things are going well, and then you might find yourself going back through another cycle. Take that from a person to a community, and you take it on out to the world. And they just think it's just an idea, and that idea is continually repeating itself in history. So, for example, under idealists, you know, the beast in Revelation may represent various modern social injustices, which may be defined in liberal political terms, such as exploitation of workers, the wealthy elite, materialism. Idealism, at least in its purest form, is different from all the other views in that it does not see any of the biblical prophecies, with maybe the exception of the second coming and final judgment, as being literally fulfilled either in the past or in the future. It was just teaching us, given this idea of good and evil. Can you see, at least, if you listen, and I know I'm skimming over it, but can you see, at least, if you really take a moment and think about it, you can see there's some truth to each of these ideas. And you can see how if you chose one or the other, you could slide some scripture into each of them. So the last one, and that's the one that, has anybody heard of preterist? Have you ever heard the term preterist? Yeah, I was surprised. I asked a friend of mine today who him and I, we talk about scripture all the time. And matter of fact, he's much more educated than I am concerning the Bible. And he'd never heard this term, which kind of surprised me. I had not heard the term until, I don't know, maybe a few years ago or something. I'm not exactly sure when. But preterism, let me just say the word, it's a Latin word, praeter, which means past. So, you know, preterist means past. And I think you could probably understand what that means concerning eschatology. It's saying everything concerning eschatology is past. It's already taken place. So full, and again, it's broke down, right? There's full preterism and then there's partial preterism. Full preterism basically is saying, oh, there's also, let me tell you this, there's preterism is also, and I know these are probably words you probably are not going to hear regularly. Preterism is also sometimes called realized eschatology, covenant eschatology, biblically preterism, consistent preterism, or fulfilled prophecy. But the term that I often have heard, if you wanted to look it up, preterist. So the full preterist thinks of the future literal physical coming of Christ to earth a second time has been misunderstood. Their view about the second coming of Christ was not to be a physical body appearance on earth, but rather a coming in judgment upon the unbelieving Jews who perverted God's commandments and rejected Jesus and his church. Now, if you think about this for a moment, again, if you was to put that lens on and think about, if you consider eschatology, last days, if you think about last days have already taken place, right? Now, the Bible was written over 2,000 years ago, right? It was written many years ago. So if you think about where we are right now and you think, okay, it was written, it's past information, but for them it was still future. You got to keep that in your mind. It was future for them. Those who were hearing it, those who were writing it, those who were being read it from the very early on, it was futurist. Is that a bird? It seems very loud. And caught my attention. I thought for a minute it's something in my ears. So they see, the preterist view is that all of the things that are written in Scripture was all about 70 AD. Now, again, I hope when we finish this study, you'll see the reason why I can see some reasoning behind this. I'm not here telling you that I'm a preterist. I'm here saying that I understand the reasoning behind it and that I'm wanting to follow the preterist view as we study Luke. And especially when you look at what's in Luke's gospel, and I'm hoping that you can try to do that. I think it's valuable for us to do that. Forget about, when we're looking at Luke's gospel, forget about Revelation. Forget about Daniel. I'm not saying that's not important, but I'm saying let's get into the mind of Luke and what he was trying to say and what Luke is recording that Jesus was saying. And you can see how, and also when we talk about what happened 70 AD, you can see the reasoning behind this, especially as what we see in the gospel. So again, full preterist, there's no further prophecy described in the Bible that we're waiting for. It's all been fulfilled. Now, partial preterists, they hold that in addition to this metaphorical coming of Christ in judgment, if you understand what happened in 70 AD, which when we get done with this study, you'll understand what happened in 70 AD, at least you'll have a better understanding, I hope, unless you've studied it thoroughly. But they believe that what happened in 70 AD was the bulk of what needed to be done and what was prophesied by Jesus and his followers. But they still believe there is a second and additional coming of Christ to some extent, but there's not like any happenings that need to happen between now and then. So understand, in each of these cases, I want to tell you, none of this, whether you hold any of those lenses, doesn't affect your salvation. All it affects is what you believe concerning what's happened in the future. And what I encourage you to do is to be thinking, what lens do I want to wear? What lens makes sense to me based on the scripture that I know? I really think for you, and I believe this is important for me too, as a pastor, is I need to go and say, what was I taught? Not what did some preacher say, what do I see? Because we've all been given the Holy Spirit of God. We all, and I'm not saying we all necessarily understand it in the same way, right? But we all have an ability to, if you can read, if you're capable of reading and you're able to see it, you can pick it up and you can read and you can study. Listen to the Word of God as it speaks and be concerned. And like I say, I'm asking you to at least bear with me over this study to allow yourself to possibly put on a different lens when you think about end times. So there are, and again, as I told you before, there are a lot of crossover between these different views. Are you confused yet? You confused, Sheldon?
Actually, it's good to get a foundation laid down here.
Yeah, I want to tell you, Lem, I know this may sound strange as someone who's trying to teach something, but if you're confused, I think that you're in a good place. What that means is you're willing to be open-minded, and you may be hearing some new information, but you're sitting back and saying, okay, Rick, if you're going to tell me all this, you got to wrap it up and make some kind of sense out of it. That's not going to happen tonight. We need some time to go through this. But I wanted you to understand there are these different views that are out there, and maybe you don't fully understand it, but I think if you take the time, your view of end time events, you're putting a lens on them. And you're saying, from my view, from what I think, based on one of these four points, I believe every one of you, if I sit down with you and talk with you very much about end time events, I could probably put you in one of these categories that you've decided this is your category. That's not wrong. It's okay. But I'm just saying, also, we need to be aware that other people might be in a different category. And again, I still say that's okay. I had an individual visit our church many years ago, a church I grew up in. And he walked in, and the very first thing he wanted to know was, what's your view on end time events? And whenever I tried to explain it to him, of course, I was very young in my studies, and I fumbled around. I don't remember what I said to the guy, but he clearly was not satisfied in what I had to say, and he did not return back to the church. You know, his view was that he wanted you to feel or think, or excuse me, he thought his view was the most important thing concerning his scripture because that was the only thing he cared about. You know, and I thought, how absurd. You know, if I love Jesus and I'm trying to live like Jesus and love the people around me, what does my view of the end times have anything to do with me serving God? Help me understand that. Was Peter and James and John's ability to serve God diverted because they didn't understand what Jesus was going to do? They didn't understand. They were totally confused. Even as Jesus was going into the air, they're still confused. Right? Back to the sermon, I think I've told you, I'm working on a sermon on wrestling with God. They're still wrestling. We're still wrestling. And what I think is good, it's okay for us to wrestle. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's okay. I serve a God that He doesn't need to prove himself to me. And he's not concerned if I say, I don't understand this, or I'm confused about this, or what about this, you know? That's okay. And can you see that helps us in our community of faith, that we can have differing views and we can talk about them and not sit there and try to suggest, well, you're not Christian enough because you don't hold the same beliefs I have. There has to be room there, especially when it comes to end time events. Yes, please.
Can I just voice my
opinion? Do whatever, Betty. Go ahead.
This might sound very sobering to everybody, but I have never really cared about the end times.
Yeah.
Because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I know what's going to happen to me no matter what the situation is on any given day.
Yeah.
But I agree with you, we all see everything and just through our lens of how we've, through many different ways.
Yeah, we've created our lenses in all different ways, yes.
But if I am a child of God and know that I'm going to spend eternity with God in heaven, I don't give a hoopy.
Yeah.
I'm going to go before because God's going to be there with me.
Yeah.
That might sound absurd to some people, but...
Yeah, I totally understand where you're coming from. Yeah.
What, I mean, people argue about it.
Yes, they do.
I mean, if it doesn't bring glory to God...
Yes.
Then it shouldn't be happening.
Yes. Yeah.
And I agree, I want to learn about everything, but... I'm not concerned.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to say I'm there with you in the sense of we don't need to be concerned. I don't, you know, some of what's been going on over this last year about Satan and about 666 and about being marked and all that stuff, and I look at all that and say, come on. Are you serious? Did Jesus ever tell me that, you better be careful. Somebody's going to sneak up behind you and they're going to put a stamp on you and you're going to lose your salvation. Some people are teaching it that way and talking about that and worrying about that. I don't think Jesus had any intention for us to worry about anything but serving him. If I'm serving him, everything else that happens around me doesn't matter. Now, we can argue about how we serve him, right? And we will, and we do. But the focal point is serving him, not worrying about the future. It's not. But there are others, and I appreciate it. I understand your heart, and I have to say, I lean very much in your direction. But there are others that really love talking about it and enjoy the discussion. And there are others that are fearful. that are concerned, that are upset about what's happening around them and how the world is affecting them. And what does that mean concerning, you know, if something is striking off this idea of everything happening concerning end time events, what does that mean? What does that mean to my friends? You start asking all these other questions. You know, so I totally understand where you're coming from, yes. You're seeing more opportunities to witness now. Yes.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah. Wonderful.
So I don't know that this year's been all that bad.
Yeah. Wonderful. And you know.
And I'll quit talking.
No. I was trying to decide whether I want to keep talking either, because it's time for us to I'll close with this thought. And you guys have something else you want to add too, but you're welcome to. But when we are calm in the midst of turmoil, can you see that says a lot about our faith? We're all naturally, we're all human, right? I'm not divine, and things hurt me. I have my emotions go up and down. I have days where you just think, I feel terrible and I don't know why. I'm not excited to be a Christian today. I'm not excited about my life. I have days like that. Right? Am I the only one? You have ups and downs, and the world hits you over the head, and you have hard days. But I can say, in general, can you see letting go, like you're talking about, Betty, letting go of this future stuff and putting it into God's hands helps us be more at peace. And when we are more at peace, when life is turmoil. Listen, if we study, you know, the New Testament followers, their lives were in turmoil. But can you see, at least from what we read in it, they seem to be the calm ones in the midst of that. Stephen standing there being stoned to death, and he sees the Lord and he asks forgiveness upon him. Whatever's happening around me, I hope my faith leads me. I'm not there, but my faith in Jesus could lead me to be at calm whatever is happening around me. And can you see, though, that your understanding, your view of end times and how you think about it and how you think about what's going on in the world around you will affect your emotions? I see that in people. It can affect your emotions when you think this has happened, therefore it means this, therefore this is going to happen, and that affects us. You know. So I'm gonna close with that. Lynn, would you? What I'm gonna do is I'm gonna have a prayer closes for our Facebook moment, and then Lynn will come up and take your all's personal prayer requests, and then we'll have another prayer. So let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this time that we had together, Lord. I hope and pray that we walk out of this building maybe wrestling and thinking about you and about what this means about our lives, about how we can worship you and about how we can care for each other, that we can be open-minded. But Lord, help us to hold tightly to those things that we should hold tightly to, but yet be more free and open-minded concerning those things that we should be. Help us to discern the difference.